As many of you will know, in recent months, we followed the life of the early church as explained in the book of Acts. Chapter 1 records that the risen Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And the Acts of the Apostles, or as it's sometimes called, the Acts of the Holy Spirit, has traced how the good news about Jesus spread from Jerusalem to lots of places. Now we come to the last chapter, chapter 28, which records Paul's arrival in Rome, the capital of the Roman world, and his ministry there. That was around AD 60. Don't know if you can see this map. Perhaps find Malta, Sicily, Italy. The end of the journey from Rome, from Jerusalem. Well, we must examine this chapter 28 and also ask about its relevance for us in 2011. So I'm going to suggest you find Acts 28 in your Bible. I think you'll follow it better if you have it open. And then we'll pray again. Lord God, for all your grace and mercy that brings us here to this point in our life, freedom to look at this chapter of your word, we thank you. We thank you that the good news about salvation through Jesus has spread to many parts of the world, including to this town, and for many of us here, to our hearts and lives as well. We thank you, but we pray, Lord, that you will be the one who, by your Spirit, now helps us to receive from you what you would say to us this very night from this chapter. And we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, ministry in Malta, verses 1 to 10. Did you notice how verse 1 starts? Once safely on shore. Is that just a simple statement, factual? It's actually quite poignant for three reasons, I would suggest. First, I gather that the name Malta means refuge, and that's what it was for Paul and the others with him. And secondly, linked with that, if you've been here or you know about the last chapter or two, they had had quite a journey. There'd been a storm at sea for days. They'd thrown the cargo and ship's tackle overboard. Parts of the ship had broken up. Some people swam ashore. Some got ashore on pieces of broken ship. Once safely ashore says quite a lot. But thirdly, safely ashore says something else. As God had a key purpose for Paul, including ministry in Rome, God will not be thwarted by a storm or a shipwreck. Verse 2 has that phrase in NIV, the islanders. I gather it translates the word barbarians. And actually the authorized version says the barbarous people. Two other versions I looked at say the natives. I don't think that's any better. NIV is a bit more polite, the islanders. Probably what was meant was that the Maltese people had their own mother tongue and mostly didn't speak Greek. It didn't mean they were uncivilized. Anyway, having arrived on the island of Malta, let's note what happened. They were shown great kindness. These islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. And verse 7, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. And verse 10, they honored us in many ways. And when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. And then, of course, there was God's protection of Paul, verses 3 to 6, when a viper fastened on his hand. And then there was the healing of the chief official of the island after prayer and the laying on of hands, verse 8. And the healing of others as well on the island who were sick, verse 9. What else are we going to say about these Maltese people? We've seen their kindness, we must acknowledge that. But they were a bit quick to jump to conclusions, weren't they? When the viper caught onto Paul's hand, they assumed he must be a murderer, escaped from a storm at sea, but they waited for him to swell up and suddenly fall dead. When that didn't happen, they changed their minds, said he must be a god. Seems they were easily swayed. You might even say fickle. But if that sounds like a hasty judgment, I and perhaps all of us would do well to check ourselves to see if we're sometimes easily swayed. Anyway, be that as it may, Paul still ministered to the people on this island, and they honoured Paul and his friends. Think about it. Paul was in custody that he didn't deserve, but he still had goodwill towards those Maltese people, and he made his contribution. Verse 3 says, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood. Paul himself was kind and willing to do humble work. Oh yes, he would pray for them and heal them, but that ministry was not an excuse for leaving menial tasks to others. And by praying to God, he showed he didn't think himself a god. But for healing, he knew he needed the power of God. Perhaps even that's a challenge for us from Paul's example. Will we do menial tasks or think them beneath us? And do we pray because we acknowledge we need the power of God? Some have noticed that in this paragraph, verses 1 to 10, there's no reference to Paul preaching the gospel, or to conversions, or to the establishment of a church. But consider these three points. Think about the work they did, their prayers, the laying on of hands, the healing. Weren't those all valuable and powerful in Christian witness? Also think about it. Can you imagine what you know about the man Paul, that he would be there 3 months and never speak about Christ? Unthinkable, I would say. And lastly, there are some suggestions that the first bishop of Malta was Publius, who was martyred for his Christian faith around AD 100 or shortly thereafter. But notice in passing that how Paul and the others lived and related to the people was important and spoke powerfully. It's not just what you say, it's how you live. But then move on. Journey to Malta, from Malta to Rome. The last leg, if you like. After the winter, Paul and his friends joined a ship with the twin gods Castor and Pollux as their figurehead. Evidently some sailors regarded those as gods that would protect them. Paul, of course, knew better. He had already trusted the one God before. He would trust this one true God again. Verse 12 tells us they stopped at Syracuse. Wonder if any of you have been there? I wonder if you pronounce it Syracuse. My wife corrected me when I called it Syracuse. I've been used to Syracuse for a long time. Just two pictures of Syracuse. Real places in Sicily. They stopped there for 3 days. Then across the strait to the Italian port of Rhegium, verse 13, and then sailed northwards off the west coast of Italy to Puteoli in the Bay of Naples. Sometimes it's called these days Pozzuoli. I probably can't pronounce it right either way. Verse 14, there we found some brothers, some fellow Christians. And here in verses 14 and 15, we see something precious about Christian fellowship. The Christians there invited Paul and his friends to stay for a week. Paul was in custody, got to get to Rome to be tried before Caesar. Did his minders mind that he stayed around for a while? Perhaps they'd come to accept that this man, Paul, wouldn't cause any trouble or try to escape, so they were content to stay there for a week. The sentence at the end of verse 14 says a lot, doesn't it? And so we came to Rome. It looked back to God's promises to Paul. For example, in Acts 23, verse 11, the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage, as you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Paul had been promised that, and he was still trusting and believing God would carry it out. But it looked forward as well, didn't it? Not just back to the promises the Lord had made him, but forward to further Christian fellowship and ministry in Rome. And had you noticed, the word we comes in this section a lot. Luke, the writer of Acts, was there on the journey with Paul. So do you think, and so we came to Rome, has a hint of relief about it? It had for sure been a long and eventful journey. And arriving in Rome was highly significant. God promised Paul would get there. Now he has. And so we came to Rome. A relief. They were weary after the journey. But what huge opportunities, as we shall see. Verse 15 is another indication of Christian fellowship. because Christians from Rome went to the Forum of Appius and to the Three Taverns, staging posts. I'm not sure it's really, it sounds like a pub, doesn't it? A staging posts. Christians from Rome had gone there to greet Paul and those with him and escort him to Rome, the last part being overland. And my, how Paul appreciated that. The end of verse 15 says, at the sight of these men, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. Surely we can imagine how pleased he was to see them. They'd taken the trouble to come and meet him. And in a way, it took him that bit closer to his arrival in Rome. Paul had longed to visit Christians in Rome, hadn't he? He'd written them a long theological letter. They made the journey to meet Paul. No wonder he thanked God and was encouraged. And we, in turn, we should be no less thankful when we sense that God has brought us through some obstacles, safely arriving somewhere, and giving us encouraging Christian fellowship. But yes, he arrived in Rome. In these verses, we learn about Paul's encounter with the Jews in Rome. First, he has his defense to make, verses 17 to 20. And he has 4 points in his defense. Verse 17. 3 days later, he called together the leaders of the Jews. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I've done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem." He's claiming he'd done nothing against the Jewish faith. And verse 18 confirms the Romans wanted to release him because they had found him not guilty of any crime deserving death. And verse 19, he says, it was the Jewish objections to his release that made him appeal to Caesar. And verse 20, for this reason I've asked to see you and talk with you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain. Paul wanted to talk with the Jews in Rome to explain that it was because he had this hope of Israel. Looking at the Old Testament, as we now call it, a Messiah would be expected. God had promised it. And Paul believed that that had happened in Jesus Christ. For sure, he had a clear conscience, so there was no reason why he shouldn't defend himself, and every reason why he should. In reply, did you notice the Jews said they hadn't received any letters or reports saying anything bad about Paul, verse 21, though they did want to hear his views of the sect people were talking about, verse 22. People were talking against this sect. Oh yes, the gospel had spread a long way, and in many places some responded. But others had resisted it and tried to discredit it, seeing it as a sect, that is, a splinter group, to be regarded with suspicion. Secondly, in Paul's encounter with the Jews in Rome, we see his preaching and teaching, verses 23 to 31. Verse 23, from morning to evening, Paul explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus. It's as if they were on an away day or a day-long conference. Paul gave them that much time from morning to evening. He used the time to declare the gospel and to convince them or persuade them or reason with them. Doing so takes time. It still does. Some were convinced, verse 24, but others would not believe. And Paul quoted from the prophet Isaiah. We have it in verses 26 and 27. Verse 27, this people's heart has become calloused, or that is, hard and resistant. They hardly hear with their ears. They've closed their eyes. And surely these words, see and hear, have double meanings. In one sense, they see and hear, but in a deeper sense, they don't. For you see, there was a preacher, Paul. He explained the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the scriptures, verse 23. There were people present. They heard what Paul said, and there was a gospel message. There was God to reckon with. Some were convinced by what Paul said, but others would not believe. They saw Paul and heard him speak, but some refused to see what it was all about. They refused to listen, to take it in and heed what they heard. They kept their hearts hard and closed to God, verse 26. Do you see? Hearing, but not understanding. seeing him preach, but not perceiving. If they had opened their ears and eyes and hearts, God would have healed them, we're told at the end of verse 27. But many didn't. Is it strange that their refusal prompted taking the gospel to the Gentiles, not for the first time? Paul told them, verse 28, God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, they will listen. But the Jews were not to be forgotten. We should remember verse 24 that says some were convinced by what Paul said. Both Jews and non-Jews need to hear the gospel. Come now to verse 30. Paul welcomed all who came to see him. Fair to think that would be Jews and non-Jews, locals and visitors to Rome. And verse 31, Paul preached boldly and without hindrance. Paul wasn't intimidated or deterred by the restrictions placed on him. Yes, he had a guard, but he would still preach. He preached boldly, unhindered, we're told. It was as if, for a while, Christianity and Paul's preaching were not seen as a threat to Rome. I say for a while, because under Roman Emperor Nero, Christians were persecuted in Rome and elsewhere from about AD 64 onwards. Verse 31 says, Paul preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's worth pondering this. God's rule and Jesus go together. The kingdom of God is clearly bound up with Jesus. God's plan to establish his kingdom had always been closely related to the work of Jesus. It still is. The Lord Jesus has been given authority by his Father and our Father, and he reigns. And to the ends of the earth. Acts 1:8, we read. But how should we respond to this today, 2011? What about ministry in Gloucestershire and beyond? Because the gospel needs to be proclaimed here and elsewhere, more than it currently is. How should we respond? Well, with faith in God is one good response. You see, God had fulfilled his promise that Paul would testify in Rome. And isn't that a reminder about God? That he is altogether reliable. He can be trusted. When God says he will do something, he has the power to carry it out. Surely another appropriate response, if we've heard the gospel and by God's grace have believed in Christ, is gratitude to God. God's salvation is for Gentiles as well as Jews. I have to say God's salvation has been brought to me, and I thank God for that, and for those who explained it to me. Do you? But what do we think about the ongoing need for mission? Do we ask the question, is God calling me to be involved in mission in some new way? The gospel reached Rome, the headquarters of the Roman world, around the middle of the first century. It was well on its way. Acts 1 tells us the risen Christ spoke about witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what about Europe? The gospel's been heard in much of Europe, but certainly not in every family, and not yet to the ends of the earth. Do you hear the figure sometimes about the thousands of people groups who still have none of the scripture in their own language? It's possible to say, well, they're the smaller groups. Does that mean that doesn't matter? We sang, facing a task unfinished. It certainly is. In this country, we have a lot to be grateful for. Probably some of the Roman people who came to Britain in the second half of the first century AD had heard about Jesus and perhaps were even followers. Alban, after whom St. Albans is named, was probably the first English Christian to be martyred for his faith. That was in about 300 AD or shortly before that. Oh yes, the gospel was brought to Britain. But even now the mission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to every nation, is uncompleted. And maybe God is calling some of us to serve him somewhere else in the world. If you think that might be the case, do share it with a Christian you trust. But involvement in this mission is not only for those who go abroad. It's for all of us. There is a mission field surely where you and I live, in your street and mine. with our work colleagues, wherever we go in our community, we could say there is a mission field on our doorsteps. Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. So maybe another correct response, as well as rejoicing that God kept his promises and Paul and the gospel reached Rome, is confession and repentance. If some things have got in the way of our fulfilling our part in this great commission, have there been other priorities, other comforts that matter to us more? If you'd like to help me, perhaps you'd come and tell me how you think we could better take the gospel to Jews and non-Jews in Cheltenham and Britain. Or, if you're willing to get more involved in mission locally, do please tell me, or John or Nim or Tim, especially if you have a vision for what could be possible in the town of Cheltenham. Let's rejoice that the gospel is not just for Jews, but for non-Jews like most of us and like many that we meet day after day. Let's pray and then we'll sing together. Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians at Rome, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? Lord God, we thank you that in your mercy and grace, the good news about Jesus was brought to us. And you opened our eyes to see our great need of him and how fully he meets that need. For making us your people, Lord, we are privileged people. But we know we live in a town, in a country and in a world where so many do not know you in this way and therefore are still in peril. And we ask that you will increase in us compassion for them. Care for those whose needs we can help to meet. Courage to speak for you. Bless us with lives of integrity and consistency, we pray. And Lord, we pray that the things we have learnt from this book of Acts will stay with us and change us in coming days and not just be something we look back to in the past. Continue to work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, Amen.